Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
This is the Lord's comments about life, where you and I live. Luke chapter 12, verse number 22. Jesus, speaking now to his disciples, says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider now the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" For the next few moments I preach from this subject, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Would you ask the Lord to help us? Now, Jesus, ask you, Lord, in the next little while that you'd help us in the delivery of the Word of God. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd speak into our heart and allow our hearts to be touched and stirred by the presence of Almighty God. God, we're asking you, Lord, to help us to receive that word by faith now. And God, let it do the work that you've intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Can we lift our voice and hands to him one more time? And can we make a joyful sound of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ all over the building? I thank you today, Lord. Somebody make a joyful sound. Hallelujah. Oh, precious Lamb of God. Precious Lamb of God. Precious Lamb of God. Precious Lamb of God. You may be seated. God bless you. It has been said that most of us crucify ourselves between two thieves: regret for the past and fear of the future. We crucify ourselves between two thieves: the regret over the past and our fear of the future. Our past indeed can be troubling to us, and most certainly our present can be trying. But it goes without saying that for most of us, our future is terrifying. The unknown. We have no crystal ball. We have no way of seeing into the future. Some have tried through Ouija boards and cards and tea leaves and palm readers and horoscopes, tried to find out tomorrow. We know that there is no demonic activity that can provide for us our future. Our life simply rests in the hands of Almighty God. But it bothers us because that we cannot know our tomorrow, and we have certain fears of the uncertainties that press upon us. The present crises that grip America at this moment is a crisis that has robbed hope for the future, and it has left minds disheartened, dismayed, and distressed. They say that there, in recent polls, that there are three top concerns that seem to be pressing upon minds, the world, and in particular upon America's minds. Is one of those is financial sovereignty. Am I going to be able to survive financially? The second is the political instability of our nation and of our world. And since 2020, COVID has left its incredible mark of fear. And the third is simply a fear of future pandemics and whether we can survive those things. Those three things seem to be the pressing matters that push and prod at our mind, robbing us of our rest and filling us with fear over our future. Most, they say, are worried about the near term. 60% say that they're worried about the next 5 years of their life, and in particular the next 1 to 3 years. How is all of this going to turn out? And it's not just the middle-aged, and it's not just the young that is in a state of apprehension. They say the silent generation, which are those born between the 20s and the 40s, who applied themselves with incredible hard work and lived through wars and natural disasters and economic downturns and political turmoil, and they fought valiantly to overcome all of this. They say that this generation is now more worried about the future than normal. Thus is the darkness that is upon us with our tomorrows and those things that are with us. Understand that the perceived dark future gives incredible pessimism to our thinking. It creates this negativism, and we bury optimism, and we become more apt to talk negatively than we are to talk positively. You understand that pessimism is the resignation of the will, and or the resignation of the mind, and optimism is the resignation of the will. In other words, one said it like this: I am a pessimist because of intelligence, and an optimist because of will. Pessimism is born out of what I see, reality. I see nothing but trouble. I see nothing but problems. I see nothing but difficulty. I see nothing but darkness. And so pessimism is born. I become negative. I talk about how bad things are. I talk about how difficult things are. I talk about how oppressing things are, and how things are weighty upon my life. Whereas optimism is me overlooking reality and speaking of those things that I cannot see, but I am claiming and I am believing. President Ronald Reagan, who was famous for his little stories that he would tell, often told the story of two young boys who one was an incredible pessimist and the other was an incredible optimist. And they decided that their lives was in balance. The young boy who was a pessimist was just overly negative, and he who was an optimist was just overly had a good outlook on life, to the point that he ignored reality. So they decided that they would do a clinical trial with these two boys, and they took the boy who was this incredible pessimist, and they put him in a room with boxes of toys, just boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of toys, and he could just open one box after the next and discover a new toy that was there. And they took the boy that was just the incredible optimist, and they put him in a room that was filled with just a mound of manure, and they placed him in that room. And after a while, they went back to check on the progress, according to President Reagan, and they found the young boy who was a pessimist with the boxes of toys. He was crying. He wasn't opening any boxes. There was no toys scattered out on the floor, and he was just bawling. And they asked the boy, said, "What in the world are you crying for? You got a room full of toys. You got boxes to open, things to play with." And he's crying. He says, "Yeah, but I don't know when they're going to come take it away from me." And they walked into the room with the boy that had the mound of manure, and he's got a shovel, and he's digging for all he's worth. And they said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "With this much manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Pessimism, optimism, it's just how I look at life. It's how I see things. It's my vantage point. So if we're not careful, we can fall into the Jacob syndrome, where we judge our future by the perils of the present. Is that not what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 42 when he said, "Joseph is not and Simeon is not, and you're going to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And he said, mischief might befall. It was not that he was certain that mischief would befall. He said, mischief might befall, and you're going to bring my gray hairs down with sorrow to the grave. Jacob judged everything in life by his present. Therefore, his future was always dark and offered no opportunity. But Job, on the other hand, is a man who can sit on an ash pile, filled with all manner of disease in his body, riddled with pain, and yet he sees beyond the present and he grasps a hold of a future when he said in Job 19 and 26, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, I want you to know death is not the end of the road. There's still a future. My future is in the hands of Almighty God. We need the spirit and the attitude of the four leprous men who sat at the gate of Samaria. And those four leprous men sitting there with famine in the city and the army outside the gates. And sitting there, they said, why sit we here until we die? We need to rise up and secure our future. We need to rise up and take a hold of it. Can I say to this sweet congregation on this Sunday morning, don't judge your future by what you're in right now. Don't judge your future by the pain you feel at the moment. Don't judge your future by the sorrow you experience right now. Don't judge your future by the horror that seems to overwhelm you, the difficulty that seems to pervade you right now. Somewhere you got to rise up and say, there's something beyond this. I have a future. Does anybody believe that? I have a future. I have a tomorrow. I have something that God's designed for me. I have something beyond this moment that I'm in right now. And even if death should take me, I got a new body waiting for me on the other side. So I should always have a future. Somebody clap your hands and just shout to the Lord for a little bit now. Yeah. I got a future. I got a future. Now here's the conundrum that you and I are in. We know there's something better than where we are. We know that there's something brighter than the conditions that prevail around us, the difficulties that we're in, the miry clay that our feet seem to be seeking in right now. The issue is simply this: how do I secure my future? How do I lay hold on that which is beyond me? How do I bring it into reality? For if I am to embrace my future, how do I go about embracing it? Do I simply float along in life, allowing chance to decide my tomorrow? Just whatever happens is going to happen, and I'm just kind of floating down the river of life and the stream of life, and whatever bends there is, and I have no investment in my future? Or do I take charge of my future, and do I mastermind a plan by which that I secure my future and I make sure my future is different than my present? It is this that the Lord is addressing in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. He's addressing how to secure our future. How to secure that place I cannot see. How to secure that place that my hands cannot touch right now. My tomorrows that I have not yet lived in. That future of mine that I am so possessed by because I don't know what's there. How do I go about bringing that future into play? So the Lord gives two very important examples of how to secure secure our future. Look at the first he gives in Luke chapter 12 and the 13th verse. He is speaking to a crowd of people, and in this process of speaking to the crowd of people about the kingdom and the advance of the kingdom and principles of the kingdom, there's a man that says, "Master, my brother and I, we've got an inheritance from our father, and we want you to divide that inheritance. Make sure he gives me my share of the inheritance." And the Lord responds to him and says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then he gives to him a little advice about life when he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." In other words, for this man, he thought his future was secured by a one-time event that would turn everything around. If I just had that inheritance, this one time event in life will make sure that my future is different and brighter, and it's not as bleak and as dark, and I can have a better tomorrow if I just had a one time event take place. And evidently he lived for it. It pushed at him, it ate at him, that life was wrapped up in a one-time event. May I say here on this Sunday morning that there is no one-time event that will turn our life around. If you're waiting on a one-time event, you're going to be waiting all of your life. May I suggest to you today that the best place to wait is not in front of the lottery machine. The best place to wait is not at the casino. The best place to wait is not at some place where I'm spending my lunch money or my gas money or my grocery money hoping that I'll hit the megapot, the jackpot, the jackball, or whatever it's all called out there. And if I can just get that, my life will all be turned around. If I could just have a one time event, then life could be reversed and life could be turned around. He said, "You're spending your life being driven." Covetousness, he calls it. He said, "You're being pushed by this one little thing, and instead of trusting God and believing that God knows how to provide and God knows how to supply, can I tell you the best place to wait is at the throne room chair of the Almighty God, on your knees before the Lord saying, 'God, I got a need.'" Come on. The best place to wait in life is at the throne room chair of God saying, "God, I don't know about tomorrow. I got this bill and I got that bill and I got that problem and I got that problem, but I've decided just to wait right here at your throne room, and you're going to hear my prayer and you're going to hear my voice and you're going to hear my supplication, and the Lord is going to take care of all of our needs according to His riches in glory." Come on, somebody needs to wait on the Lord. Come on, somebody just needs to wait on the Lord. Come on, quit waiting on a check in the mail. Start waiting on God. Come on, quit waiting for a particular decision to be handed down. I'm going to wait on Jesus Christ. He's my answer. He's my provider. He's my supplier. He's my helper. I'm leaning on the Lord. Come on, I got to lean on Him now. I got to lean on Him. That's how you take care of your future. You just lean on the Lord. You know, we just don't lean enough. What's the old song? "I'm leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord." You just gotta lean on Jesus. You just gotta lean on Jesus. Oh, I wish the Lord would give me a good voice to sing. You just gotta lean on Jesus. Somebody say it with me now. Lean on Jesus. Say it again with me now. Lean on Jesus. Does anybody believe that? That my future is in His hands. My future is in His hands. So Jesus then provides a second example of how that futures are oftentimes secured. He begins in the 16th verse of Luke chapter 12, and he says, there's a rich man, and his ground brought forth plentifully. He had been out tilling the ground. He didn't sleep in. He got up before sunrise. He's got the team out, and he's got the plow, and he's in the field, and he's working. He's sweating. He's toiling. His back is hurting. He's applied himself. He's got a good work ethic. He's given it all that he's got. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Man, this has turned out good. This field has really produced. What shall I do now with all that I have? All that I have received? Where shall I bestow this fruit? He said, this is what I will do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just work harder than the next guy, and I'll get ahead. And I'll just labor, and I'll wear myself out. I'll make myself weary, and I'll give it everything I've got, and I'll work long hours. I'll just spend every bit of energy I've got. I'll get up before the sun gets up. I'll go to bed after the sun goes to bed, and I'll give it everything I've got. And at the end of the day, there will be plenty in my field, and then I'll build bigger barns to hold all of my prosperity, all of the things that I am blessed with. And then comes this kind of an awakening moment in verse number 20 when God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He said, I tell you what, God's not talking here that he's against hard work. We know very well from the stories of the book of Proverbs that we're told that the man that doesn't sow doesn't reap. The man that twiddles his thumbs during planting season is going to go hungry in the winter because he don't have anything. He's not talking about being against hard work. What he's talking about here is working to the exclusion of God's involvement in our life. Working until we say, look what I can make out of my life, and look what I can develop out of my life, and look how I can put things together, and look what I have done with my hands. It's been the application of myself and my wisdom and my knowledge that has got all of this together. And what he forgot is that there is a God in heaven that's got to become involved in our life. Oh, friends, somewhere or another, we got to come to the point that we understand that it's God that strengthens me, and it's God that helps me, and it's God that enables me, and it's God that blesses me. I may apply myself, but it's God that gives me the wisdom, and I may go work, but it's God that gives me the strength to get it done. And at the end of the day, it's not what I have done, it's what God has blessed me with. Come on, quit trying to secure your future without God. Quit trying to plant your field without God. Quit trying to make your future brighter without God. You can't make your future brighter without God. I said you can't make your future better without God. The only way you can have a better future is to have God involved right in the middle of it. Get him out there in the field with you and say, God, if you'll help me, I'll plow. God, if you'll help me, I'll plant. God, if you'll give me the wisdom and knowledge, and when it's all done, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to bless your work. I'm going to bless the kingdom. I'm going to pour my heart out. Come on now. Come on now. You can't secure your future with hard work. You may make life better for right now, but there comes a moment at that reckoning day that I've got to have His hand on my life, and I've got to have His presence in my heart, and I've got to have an experience in my life. I need Him. So somewhere or another, I just got to make up my mind. You know what, God? From here on out, You're going to be the center of everything. You're going to be the center of it all. You're going to be the center of my home. You're going to be the center of my life. You're going to be the center of my marriage. You're going to be the center of everything, God, because everything flows from Your hands and Your resource. It is You, O God, that gives to me, and not of myself. Now, he then comes to his third point. It's very interesting, because this is the way God says now to secure my future. This is the way God says now to make sure that tomorrow is taken care of. It says in verse number 22, "Therefore I say unto thee, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat." Did y'all know that verse was in the Bible? Or do we skip that part? "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." Other translations would read it like this: "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Quit worrying about your future. Quit worrying about how it's all going to turn out. Quit worrying about how it's all going to fall into place." Now, that's the instruction from the Master, is it not? He said, just don't worry about tomorrow. Just don't worry about how it's all going to come together and the pieces of the puzzle is going to fall into place. He said, you're just going to turn it blonde. I mean, you know, like this right here. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. You know, or you're going to turn it loose, one of the two. But you're not going to get anything done by worrying. You know, you're just not going to get it done. So take no thought. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a little problem with all of that. Now, y'all pray for me and help me, because I know you've got this and I'm still learning it, okay? But I'm convinced worrying works. I am. I'm convinced. Because everything I worry about don't come to pass. So I said, see there, worrying about all of this, it helps. But the Lord said, now don't worry. Don't become anxious. Don't get yourself all bent out of shape about your future. In fact, he goes on and he says it like this in verse 24. He says, now this is the way you ought to live life. "Consider the ravens. God feedeth them." So now this is the way I want you to live life. Said, I don't want you to live life like the young guy that's waiting on a one-time event that's going to turn life around. And he said, I don't want you to live life like the farmer that just believes that the harder he works, the better life's going to get and God doesn't have to be included. He said, I kind of want you to live like the ravens. He said, this is the way I want you to live life. He said, I just want you to know that everything you have need of, everything you've got to have, there's a God in heaven that knows how to provide it and knows how to supply it, and He knows how to take care of it. Now, somewhere or another, we've got to come to grips with that. There is a God in heaven that knows everything about me, and He knows everything I have need of, and He knows how to provide for me and take care of all of that. So He said, would you consider the ravens for just a moment and see that they never go without, and they always have, and they're always provided for, and they're always supplied for. And He said, if you live more like the raven than like the young man waiting on a one-time event, or the farmer that rolls up his sleeve and works himself crazy, if you live more like the raven, you'll have a whole lot more peace in your life, because I'll just take care of everything. Come on, does anybody believe that now? Does anybody believe that? Just got to consider the ravens. He said, now look. He said, how much better? How much better are you than the fowls? He said, that raven. He said, but you're much better because you are his highest creation. You are his highest order. He made everything, but mankind is his highest achievement and his highest accomplishment. And it's for humanity he died. It's for humanity that he gave his blood. It's for humanity that he provided redemption. He didn't provide it for the raven, yet he feeds the raven. And he said, you're better than the raven because he gave his life's blood for you. And if he would give his life's blood for you, I'm telling you, he can take care of every tomorrow you got. Oh, hallelujah. It's interesting that he would use a raven as an example of how to secure our future. Considering in the Old Testament, the raven was known for its symbol of corruption. It was known as an unclean bird. The dove was known for purity. And he doesn't say, consider the dove. He says, consider the raven. This unclean creature, this one that's known as a symbol of corruption. He said, consider him, the raven. It'll leave the ark and never return. The raven will never be a symbol of the temple of God, such as the dove is. And yet Scripture says, God feedeth them. In other words, it's not what I do or don't do. God simply says, you're my creation, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to take care of you. You may lack in some area of your life, and you may fall short, and there may be times you fail to live up to the highest ideals that he's got for your life, and there may be times you leave the ark and don't know how to get back, get sidetracked with something outside the ark, and you may never be known for your purity. But God says, I tell you what, because you're my creation and you got my breath in your lungs, I'll feed you every day. I'll take care of you. Come on now. If God will send the raven, did he not send the raven to Elijah? And God fed Elijah beside of the brook. The raven had food provided for him, and he had so much provided for him, he had some leftovers, and he took it down to the prophet that was down at the brook and fed him down at the brook. And I'm here to tell you, God knows how to feed you even from sources you think that would be unlikely. I don't know if it's true or not. I have no idea. I just grew up with this story, okay? Have no idea whether it's true or not. I've heard my dad tell this story 1,000 times. It was the story of a little old lady that was in her house. And she was down on her knees and she was praying. God, I need some bread. I have no money for bread. I gotta have some bread, Lord. You got to somehow or another supply some bread for me. And the town drunk happened to be walking by the open window and he heard the little old lady inside praying. And he said, this would be a good joke. So he goes down to the store and he buys a loaf of bread and he comes back and the little lady is still down on her knees saying, God, you got to provide some bread. I need some bread. And the town drunk threw the bread through the window, landed beside of her, and she picked it up and said, oh, thank you, Jesus, for providing this bread. He stuck his head in the window and said, Jesus didn't give you that bread. I did. She said, even if he had to use the devil to get it here, he still provided it. Hey, I'm telling you, God's able to bring from the most unlikely sources into your life. God can feed you. Does anybody believe it now? God knows how to provide. God knows how to supply. God knows how to take care. Clap your hands and just magnify the Lord for a little while. So consider the raven now. Notice, they neither sow nor reap. They don't have a storehouse or barn. And God feedeth them. They have no means of input. They can't store up. They can't. They're not like the squirrel or the jay or some other of God's creatures that stores up for the winter and is able to draw from it. The raven is dependent to go from one carcass to the next. From one smorgasbord to the next is the only place he can go. He doesn't lay back. He doesn't put up. He doesn't have any way of providing for himself. And the scripture says God feedeth him. Can I tell you today that you do all you can do, and when you've done all you can do, you leave it in the hands of the Lord, and God will take care. God will provide. God will supply. God will meet your need. For you see, the raven has got a storehouse that he didn't provide. Does anybody believe there's a storehouse in heaven? Does anybody believe God's got a storehouse in heaven? I believe God's got a storehouse in heaven. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It's BK before Kevin, but I've heard the story 1,000 times. I grew up hearing a lot of stories. This one's true, though. This one's true. Story of my mom and dad, that they were in a financial bind and a pinch, and mother's cupboards was bare, and there wasn't any crumbs left in the cupboard, and they didn't know what they was going to do. And there was a grocer, didn't go to church, didn't attend church, that was down the street, and he heard about the plight that my mom and dad was in. And so he came down to the house where mom and dad lived. And he said, I want you to come down and I want you to buy your groceries, get all your groceries at my store. They were fixing to move. And he said, as long as you're here till you move, said you come get your groceries at my store. And so mom and dad did. They went down. He met him at the door of the store and gave him a cart and said, now you go through and pick up whatever you want. Mom was embarrassed and ashamed and hanging her head, and she went through and just picked up her bare necessities, just stuff you got to get by on, passed up all the potato chips and the meat and all the good stuff you'd like to have, just got just what she had to have in the cart. And he said, now I want to see the cart before you leave. And she pushed the cart up in front of him, just knowing she picked up too much. And he said, is that all you got? He said, let me see that cart. And he took the cart and he started pushing it down the aisle, and he got the potato chip and he got the meat and he got all the stuff, and he piled the cart up and he said, now I want you to come in every week until you leave, and I want you to fill your cart just like that. Because you know what? When you've done all you know to do, God feedeth. God feedeth. When you've given it your best shot, when you've tried your best and you've done everything you know to do, there's a God in heaven that's got a storehouse that never runs out, that's never empty. He don't have any empty places on a shelf. There's never any bare places up there. You won't ever go to heaven and God say, I'm sorry, I'm out of that. I'm sorry, I wish you'd come last week. I would have had it. God's got a storehouse. I said, God's got a storehouse that's complete and full. And if I'll just depend on Him for my tomorrows, if I'll just depend on Him for my future, I'm telling you today, God will take care of every situation, every circumstance, every difficulty. What you and I got to do, we just got to put our hands in the hand of God and say, God, there's no one-time event that's going to get this done. I can't work hard enough to get it done, but God, I consider what you've done for the ravens, and if you'll do it for the ravens, you'll do it for me. You'll provide. You'll supply. You'll take care. See, while Jacob's down there with all of his pessimism about the peril of his present and his future being so dark, what he didn't know is Joseph was down in Egypt providing a storehouse that was going to take care of him. When the famine came, they were going to be able to go to Egypt and they was going to eat. Oh, friend, what you don't understand, there's a God in heaven that's providing a storehouse for you right now. Oh, yes, He is. He's providing that storehouse. Would you stand with me today? And would you just lift your hands to heaven? And would you give Him praise here all across the building? Hallelujah. 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 I was visiting this week with a fella, he told me a little story. When he was younger, he was with a bunch of other guys. They were trying to do something, whatever it was. One of the guys in the group, they tried to help him. He was struggling with whatever they were doing. And they tried to help him, and he got real independent. He said, I got this. And they tried to help him several times, and he just kept saying, I got this. Finally, he'd struggled about all he could struggle. And he turned to his buddies and he said, I don't got this. You see, that's kind of where you and I are at. Because we keep saying, I got this, God. I got this. I can just work a little harder and I can give it my best shot. And I can do this, this, and this. And I got this, Lord. And I think really what the Lord's wanting us to do on this Sunday morning is just look up to heaven and say, I don't got this, God. And I need you to provide. And I need you to supply. And I need you to meet that need. Would you do it with me now across this congregation? Would you just lift your voice to the Lord and would you tell Him, God, I don't got it. I need your help. I got to have your help, Lord. Got to have your help with my life, my family. Got to have your help with my home. I got to have your help with my marriage. Got to have your help with my job, God. God, I'm tired of worrying about tomorrow. I'm tired of worrying about my future. You got this, God. You can take care of this. You can provide. You can supply. I believe there's a God that's in the house right now that's ready to provide for every need, every circumstance, every difficulty in this building. There's a God in this house right now that's ready to step in. If you'll just say, God, here it is. God, I can't worry about it anymore. I can't deal with it anymore. I'm presenting my life. I'm presenting my heart. I'm presenting my needs. I'm presenting my life. I'm bringing it all before you, Lord. And I'm offering it to you now. I'm opening this altar on this Sunday morning from all across this building, from wherever you're standing in the building today. You just want to present it to the Lord and say, now, God, here it is. God, I don't have it. God, I've wrestled with it, and I've dealt with it, and I've tried to handle it, and I can't. God, I need you to reach into your storehouse now, God. And I need you to provide, and I need you to supply, and I need you to meet every need that's in my life. That's it. From all over the sanctuary now, from across this building, you'd just like to lean over on Him with a little faith, a little trust, and a little confidence here today. Just present your heart and mind to the Lord and say, okay, God, you're going to take care of me. You're going to take care of my life. You're going to take care of all of the things that are pushing and pressing. You're going to take care of all the stuff that's piled up on top of me. I offer it to you now, Lord. I give you everything here today. God, I've considered the raven. You take care of the raven. You provide for the raven. You supply for the raven. And if you'll supply for the raven, you'll take care of me, God. I believe God's walking these aisles now, and He's speaking all across this building. He's talking to hearts. He's talking to minds. He's talking to souls. He's saying, come on, just lean on me now. Just trust in me a little bit. Just put your confidence in me here today. I believe that God can handle it. I believe that God can take care of it. God can take care of that situation. Oh, friend, in the name of the Lord, we offer it to Him now. In Jesus' precious name.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center, located at 3221 North Porter Avenue in Norman, Oklahoma. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.apostolicworship.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285. Or you can email us at info@apostolicworship.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.